Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now.
I just want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving.
Thank you, Julie. Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here again. Good to be able to continue to talk on this topic that we've been looking at, this series called Entrusted. Now, if you're new or just visiting with us today or just new joining us online, my apologies, we don't talk about money all the time, but this series is about our giving and it is about what God has entrusted to us. Let me pray for us, I think, before we kick into this last message on this series of Entrusted. Heavenly Father, we are blessed people. We are blessed because you've poured so many riches into our lives. From the youngest to the oldest, from the poorest amongst us to the richest. Father, we have wealth that exceeds 90% of the population of the earth. And so we are well and truly on the world's rich list. Father, as you continue to work in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, I pray this morning that you would again teach us and encourage us, that you would put your finger on areas of our lives that you want us to grow in, so that in all things we may be like Christ. And so, Father, we pray that again today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chaplains do a great work amongst us in lots of different arenas that they work. One chaplain, whose name is Peter Marshall, is actually the former chaplain of the United States Senate. He tells a story about a man who came to him with a concern about tithing. And this is what he said. He said, the man came to him and said, I have a problem. I have been tithing for some time. It wasn't too bad when I was making $20,000 a year. I could afford to give $2,000 back to God. But you see, now I'm making $500,000 and there is just no way I can afford to give $50,000 back in a tithe every year. Dr. Marshall, the chaplain, thought about it, the wealthy man's dilemma, and gave no advice. He simply said, yes, sir, I do see that you have a problem, and I think we ought to pray about that. Would that be okay? And the man said, that would be great. And so Dr. Marshall bows his head, prays with boldness and authority these words. Dear Lord, this man has a problem. I pray that you will help him. Lord, reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to tithe. Be careful what we laugh at. The message is just beginning. Last week, we did start into this whole aspect of tithing. Now, generosity, as we spoke about last week, is a discipleship issue. That means how much we spend, how much we save, how much we give away is not a secular issue, it's a faith issue that determines what God is going to do in our lives, how we are going to continue to serve. We saw different perspectives, that is those from pastors who fear talking on the issue, those of Christians who struggle in different ways with tithing and giving, and then the unchurched who are confused about what is this whole requirement to give 10% about. We looked at the definitions of tithe coming from the Hebrew word meaning a tenth portion or a tenth, 10%, as opposed to offerings which were more seen as additional giving. And then we traced the origin of tithing back to Abraham through Jacob and then through the Old Testament law. And we ended up in the New Testament and we started to look at two different perspectives on tithing. Now, I thought it was quite amusing as we walked in this morning that the pineapples that we had here from last week, there's 100 pineapples on the table. In fact, there could be a couple more because I had some extras. That the pineapples here started to stinketh. In fact, there were some that started to gain weight and grow other sort of things along the side of it. Some started to weep a little into the boxes. I didn't leave them on the table. They were in boxes. But I reckon about 10% of those pineapples started to rot. And I thought, you know, isn't that ironic that God would cause 10% to rot? We should have given them away last week, shouldn't we? But yes, we looked at the tithes last week and we looked at three different tithes and we saw the three tithes. We had the Levite tithe, which was the first one to support the priestly work from the tribe of Levi. We saw the festival tithe, which was all about the great celebrations and festivals that they had in their religious practices. And then we saw a poor tithe that was given once every 3 years. And so in the Old Testament, people were giving between 19 and 27%, depending on which year it was, in order to fulfill what God was asking of them. But then we flipped the page and we came to the New Testament. And such is the confusion. There are actually a couple of different perspectives that we wanted to look at with respect to tithing. The first was that, which we looked at last week, that Christians are commanded to tithe and that is still valid today. And so we looked at a number of passages through the Old through the New Testament that shows still that Jesus emphasized tithing, that there was an emphasis that the Levite tithe, which was supported the religious workers of the Old Testament, is still sort of practiced in type today as pastors, missionaries, anyone that works in a church or an organization needs support in order to continue that work. But we held off on the second one, the second interpretation, which was the command that rather than commanding to be tithers, we're commanded to be generous people instead. So that's what we're going to start digging into today. Now, as with last week, I'm going to flick through things pretty fast. So if you are joining us online for the first time, I encourage you to press stop, go back and watch last week's first, because that'll give you the foundations, and then come and watch this week. But for everyone else here, you can't do that, sorry. You'll just have to go back afterwards and watch last week's. But this week, we're going to look at what the New Testament says as far as commanding to be generous, the other viewpoint when it comes to tithing. So this viewpoint, I'll give you three main things that it states. The first viewpoint or first aspect of this second viewpoint, that instead of being commanded to tithe, we're commanded to be generous, is that they say that Abraham and Jacob were actually descriptions of people in the Old Testament, not prescriptions. That is, there seems like there is no evidence that Abraham and Jacob continued to tithe, and so therefore their actions shouldn't be binding on us today. That's the first point of this command just to be generous. The second is that all the commands for tithing appear under the Mosaic law. Now, we know when it comes to the Old Covenant, that is everything that is included in the Mosaic law, that Christ came and he fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly, so we are no longer under law. Isn't that right? You can nod your head, it's not a trick question. We are no longer under law. That means there is no more circumcision. There is no more other Levitical laws that we need to abide by, such as hand washing and working and all of those sorts of things in order to be acceptable back to God. Matthew 5:17 says, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." Christ fulfilled the old covenant. He met the standard of righteousness, and so his sacrifice brings in and ushers in a new era of the new covenant where the old covenant law has been completed and the new covenant is what we all stand under today, why we are acceptable to God today. And so because of that, all of the old covenant laws regarding tithing and offering sacrifices are also done away with. And this viewpoint also would then state, well, Jesus also did refer to offerings and to tithes before he actually died and brought in the new covenant. So they say they're also not binding today. The third point of this viewpoint is that the New Testament does not command us anywhere to tithe. You will be hard-pressed to find a passage that says all of you must give 10% of your income back to God. Does that sound good? People are not quite sure. They're thinking, where's the punchline? I'm waiting for it, Roger. It's coming. You know, Hebrews 7 talks about tithing, but it actually talks about it in the context of Christ being the ultimate priest. So it's really not emphasizing tithing to us. So those are two key viewpoints on tithing. Commanded to tithe, not commanded to tithe. And both have merit and merit prayerful consideration. It reminds me of a story, though. The story is of a mother who was trying to teach her children the whole heart of generosity. And she gave her child a $5 bill and a 50-cent piece. And she said, "Now, when we go to church today, you have a choice as to what you can put in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you." And so the service came and went. And then the daughter came back and they were driving on the way home. And the mother said, "So, honey, what did you actually do?" And the daughter said, "Well, at first I was going to give the $5 note. But then the man behind the pulpit said that we needed to be cheerful givers. And I thought I would be much more cheerful about putting in the 50-cent piece than the $5 note." Now, isn't that curious? Because really, when it comes to giving, we would be all a lot more cheerful if we put in less and we actually had more that we could enjoy ourselves. And sadly, when it comes to viewpoints on giving, often we're reading with the intentionality of trying to limit or understand or have some black and white picture of what we should give so that we know when we can tick the box that giving is done, we've met the standard of righteousness that we need in order to fulfill God's requirement on us. And so sadly, some teach that there really is no requirement, so it really doesn't matter what we give, and so it's not important. And so the whole 10% is removed, and what ends up happening is that we go through our week, we get our 100 pineapples or our 100% of income, and then we get to Sunday and we say, well, you know, I've got something left over here. I'm going to, excuse this table, it's a bit of a mess. I'm going to give that one pineapple I've got back to God. In fact, maybe I'll be extra generous this week. God must want me to give three. I'm going to give my three pineapples to God this week because we're not under law. I don't need to feel guilty about not giving 10. I'm just going to give the three. How does that make you feel? There seems to be something amiss here between what has been entrusted and then what we're choosing to give back to God. The New Testament doesn't stop with the passages that we've just looked at when it comes to money and finances and giving. Yes, under the old covenant, there was an exchange. There was a sense of you do this law and then that is acceptable to God, and so God will bless you as a consequence of giving that. But then Jesus comes along and he starts to turn all of the Old Testament law on its head. When it comes to the law, Jesus says he fulfills the law, but he says, you know, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. There's some intent going on here. Then he goes back to the Ten Commandments and he says, well, what does it say about murdering? Ten Commandment, we're not to murder, right? Everyone knows that one. But then Jesus reinterprets it in Matthew 5:21 and he says, actually, what I'm meaning is that no one should really be filled with rage against their neighbour. Because as soon as you're that angry with your neighbour, you've essentially murdered them in your mind and in your heart. That's wrong. And then he says, we know we're not to commit adultery, right? But hang on. Then Jesus says, no, you look at a woman lustfully, and then you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so Jesus says, the law seems to say this, but this all the way over here is what I want you to understand. So does Jesus do the same thing when it comes to giving? I think that the New Testament goes a lot further when it comes to giving than just coming up with a basic understanding of tithing being 10%. The New Testament starts to talk about this overflowing giving that needs to come from his people. And we start to read stories in the Gospels like the Good Samaritan who sees someone in need and he doesn't say, I actually gave my 10% at church on Sunday, so I can't help you. No, he picks up the man, puts him on his donkey, takes him, bandages his wounds, goes to great expense, puts him up with the innkeeper, pays the innkeeper, and then he says, if I still owe you more, I'll pay more at the end of the day in Luke 10. And do you ever wonder what it would be like if Jesus sat back and watched an offering take place at church? Most of us are probably of the mindset, which I grew up with, that no one should see what you give, right? Well, in Mark 12, Jesus sat down, it says, have a read. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. He really proactively got around and saw, okay, well, what are people putting in? And he did it as a bit of a learning lesson, teaching lesson for the disciples. He said, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny.
And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. Was that all the others combined? Than all the others in what they gave. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Now, consider this. Jesus doesn't rebuke the widow, saying, see this widow? She's so foolish. She really should have kept those copper coins to feed her and her family. He doesn't say, her maths was wrong. It was 10% she was supposed to put in, not 100%. She's missed off, put a zero, extra zero in. But he does say that the gift of the widow was the greatest. She gave sacrificially. Now, giving continues on throughout the book of Acts then. And what do we read when we get to the book of Acts? Not only is giving sacrificial, it seems to be without limit in the New Testament. In Acts 2, 44, 45, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They what? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Think about what that means for a moment. They sold property so that they could help meet the needs that were going on. There were crises in the church, there was persecution in the church, and there were some who were wealthy, and out of their heart for Christ, they have sold and pledged and given it all. Acts 4:32 says a similar thing. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And in verse 34, again, they're going and selling property. You think, man, these people had no limits. They had no boundaries as to how much they were going to give or not give. They saw a need and they felt God calling them to give. And so they gave. Third, they recognized that their giving actually honored God. It wasn't that they were giving because there was a preacher up here telling you you needed to give, but it was all motivated in giving to God. Philippians 4, Paul talks about the giving of the Macedonians, that is the Philippians, and he says to them, you know, I have received full payment and have more than enough, because they had raised an offering and sent it through Epaphroditus to support Paul in ministry. And so now he says, I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You know, God is honored when we give. Sometimes I think we forget that. We're just trying to do it out of duty. But what we're doing is we're honoring God when we're choosing to give. 4 Corinthians, we see that there is a motivation that doesn't come externally from pressure or restrictions or numbers. 2 Corinthians, which was read for us earlier, I know we don't have time to go through it all. There is so much in this passage that we could unpack. In the midst of a very severe trial, a bit like the GFC, COVID, whatever, the Corinthians, he's talking about here, the generosity that was expressed to him by the Macedonians, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. That's remarkable. As far as having that heart of generosity, to me, that is an example to attain to be known by that sort of generosity. And what does he say? He says, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the Lord's people. You know, in 25 years of pastoral ministry, I've never had a person come up and plead with me to take their money for ministry. But that's what they were doing here. They were pleading because they wanted that partnership with Paul. They recognized that this was giving to the kingdom of God. This was enabling the ministry to go forward. And so they wanted a part of it. Now, they might not be able to preach like Paul or teach like Paul, but they wanted to be a part of it, to use what they had received to give and to empower the ministry. And Paul says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us also. And Paul exhorts the Corinthians to excel in this grace of giving. I think often when I was growing up, the 10% giving was all about trying to get a number that fulfilled righteousness for me. It was like that was the expectation that I needed to do so that I could tick the box. But giving has got to be more than just ticking a box. It has got to be more than just giving the surplus of what God has given to us. I love an example I read, and it's an old example, an example of John Wesley. There are modern day examples, but I don't have time to give you them all. John Wesley was one of the greatest evangelists of the 18th century. Born in 1703, in 1731, he made a decision, a conscious decision, that he was going to limit his expenses so that he could give more to the poor. And so in his first year, where he received an income, his modest income back then was £30. And he found over the course of a year that he could manage to live on 28. So he gave away 2. In the second year, though, his income doubled. And he received equivalent of £60. And so he gave away 6? 12? No, he gave away £32. In the third year, his income jumped to £90. And so he gave away £62. In his long life, Wesley's income is reported to have gone as high as £1,400. £1,400. But it is reported that his living expenses rarely went above £30, and he seldom had more than £100 on him at any one time. In fact, it's actually reported that the people who were the tax commissioners of the time, the English tax commissioners, were so suspicious of what was going on, they investigated him. And they said, somebody who earns so much must have more possessions. And Wesley replied and wrote to them. He said, I have two silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol, and that is all I have at present. And I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread. When he died in 1791 at age of 87, the only money that he had mentioned in his will were the coins to be found in his pockets and in his dresser. Most of the £30,000 he had earned in his lifetime, he had given away. He wrote, as far as his will, I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence. But in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors. In other words, I will put a control on my spending myself, and I will go beyond the tithe for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. John Wesley limited what he had, controlled his spending so that he had more abundance to give away. He had more to be able to give to needs, to give to the church or whatever was going on at the time, to help the poor and the impoverished. And so when it comes to our giving, the last point that I wanted to pull up was that our giving is called to be proportionate. Instead of setting up tithing as a simple number standard that we need to live by, Paul, like Jesus, seems to give us a far broader, far-reaching standard in mind. And he says that our giving should be proportionate. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says this. He says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So, widespread practice. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money." A percentage? No. A sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, I understand we all come from so many different walks and so many different financial challenges. As I said, there are some here that are really struggling at the moment financially and have very little in order to do anything with. So whether you're online or whether you're here on site, the challenge is to think about what is it that God is calling me to do financially with how God has blessed us. There are three applications that I want to give this morning. The first application is for those who are struggling in debt. And this morning I want to say to you, we are here to help support you. If you are in need this morning and struggling to feed your family or struggling to make ends meet, please come and see us after the service. There are people here who would like to help you, either setting up budgets or we have a hamper ministry that we run here. We don't want you to drown, but please have courage to ask for help. There are different things that can be done. There is a CAP ministry that runs out of here to help you set up wise budgets to live within our means. Secondly, there are those here today who are new to this whole concept of giving. Perhaps you've never been taught on giving in your life. And for you to hear today about 10% or 19%, 30%, yeah, 29%, 28%, just the numbers keep going up. And that might freak you out. Perhaps in your mind, you had no one to model giving to you, no one that ever helped you understand this teaching in the New Testament. And so as you take on these challenges, I want to encourage you to do as the Macedonians did. That is, they gave themselves first to the Lord. So don't walk out of here and automatically draw a 10% on a piece of paper and say, that's what I'm going to do from now on. Give yourself first to God in prayer and ask God, God, what are you calling me to do with how you have blessed me? If you are just starting out, my encouragement would be not to start at 1% giving or 2% or at 5%, but to start with giving a tithe, to start with deciding in your heart that you're going to make a sacrifice and to honour God with all that God has blessed you with. And whilst the 10% tithe is not a legal requirement, we don't have to do it, it is a great guideline and encouragement for us to honour the Old Testament principles of Levite ministry and to enable the church that we're a part of to continue moving forward in ministry. We want you to partner with us. And if we're going to shine a light into our community here, the finances really do fund things that happen. Back in probably in about 2010, the church that I was a part of chose to sell up its buildings and all that we had so that we could buy a new site for future ministry. But we couldn't move into it. And so we did ministry and we did church in a school gymnasium. And I've got to say, setting up every week, pulling down every week, and then the limitations of not having buildings on us for ministry were enormous and very difficult to cope with. We had our playgroup running in a different church that wasn't using their building. We rented it from them. We had our youth ministry operating in different places. Sometimes we had to be off-site because the school had ministry on. Sometimes you can do without buildings. But you know what? These buildings enable us to do ministry. And they have costs associated with them to keep them going. Electricity turning on. The insurance that has to be paid. But every single one of those costs enables us to do ministry. They are ministry costs. We're not here building monuments or altars or temples that are not in use. In fact, our goal is to try and have this facility utilized as much as possible. And so all of those things, if we're going to partner together to do mission and ministry, means that we have to give. My secret that I learned a number of years ago when it came to setting that 10% and sticking to it was that I set it up as a direct debit in my bank account. I fought the battle over a number of weeks, and I battled how much do I give? Will I give this amount or will I not give this amount? And I said, no, I've got to do it. And you know what? I don't want to have this battle every single week as I go to church, so I'm just going to set it up and be done with it. It's done. It's won. I have the victory. And I did that. And so every year I usually revisit our finances and just check where we're at and what we're giving and make sure that the battle is won. One of the books that I read actually encouraged us to give people in our congregation who had never given the 90-day challenge test to God. That is, choose to give to God, and if God doesn't continue to bless you or help you, if you get into financial struggles, come and see us and we'll give you your money back. That's the 90-day money back guarantee. I find it a little bit tacky myself, but you know what? If you get yourself into a difficult situation and you need help, we are here to help. If you step out in faith and for some reason God doesn't support you in what you're doing, come to us and I will give your money back. I know over the last 25 years that I've been doing ministry, no one has ever done that because God is no man's debtor. But thirdly, here today, there are likely to be people, and according to our latest survey, about a third of us are regular tithers. And perhaps you've already moved beyond that, but I want to encourage you to move beyond calculator giving. That is, in setting that and ticking the box giving and thinking that that's all that you should give. Move beyond it to this idea of the New Testament of having a heart of generosity that overflows so that you can excel. One of the things that I've started to learn now in these years is that God calls me not just to give a tithe to the church, but I'm called to be generous in all situations. And so if I come across a Good Samaritan situation where I need to actually spend some money, I shouldn't be afraid to do that. Sometimes we've gone out in more recent days to some fundraisers for ministry. There was one that was for Christian religious instruction, a breakfast or dinner we went to, and they had an appeal for funds so that that ministry could go forward. There was a chaplaincy breakfast we went to where they were seeking to raise funds. there are cancer charities, there are all sorts of missionaries that need support. Next Sunday, we actually have a gentleman from Compassion coming that will tell us about needs around the world. And one of the things that I am very keen to do in my own life with my own finances is to follow Wesley's example and live below what my income is. Too often, our income is here and our spending is there or there. And when that's the case, how much do we have to give? Absolutely nothing. But when our income is here and we set our living expenses here, then there's a whole lot of space that God can use to bring out generosity in our lives. And I'm not talking about needing to give everything to church. Partner with church, with whatever church you go to, whatever church you're a part of. But look outside for where God is calling you to be generous. One of the things that I did in prep for coming into this time was to have a giving experiment. And I thought, what a good way to challenge everyone if we could give everyone here $100 and then tell you to go out and just spend it. You were not allowed to spend it on yourself, but you had to be a blessing to someone else. You actually have to go out and look for opportunities and needs. No judgment on where it's gone, as long as it was just given generously. And then I did the maths and I realized that, well, that would be about 400 people in this church connected. And I wanted to stay married and not get divorced by Megan, and realized we didn't quite have that financial margin just yet. So instead of 400 people, I just picked out a few people at random. And this is their stories.
How I went?
Yeah.
Well, with the package, I thought about it, and honestly, I was hoping for, I guess, an opportunity to present itself. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm carrying this money around, and I didn't get to the shops that many times, and I was hopeful of something happening, but nothing sort of did. But that's okay, because in the back of my mind, I was also knew the commitment day was coming, and I knew that the guys at Solomon's with Onopus Bible College were doing some more work there and finishing off the guest quarters, I think it is, that we went over and helped with. So it was good to, you know, help contribute. Well, for this commitment day, I've already sort of added the envelopes to what I was prepared to give anyway. So I've added that in.
So I probably found it actually a little bit hard. I thought originally that with the time I was given to give the money away, like a situation would kind of just present itself to me, and the days went by and it didn't. And then I guess, say, running into a few days before having to film this, I decided, well, I've really got to think and maybe even put myself out there a little bit more in terms of how I'll give this money away and bless someone. So what I actually did is one day when I had to fill my car up, I sat at the service station for like 20 minutes and kind of just waited until I felt like there was someone that might need money. And then I guess what happened was I was sitting in the car and the lady pulls in, and she had four children in her car that probably looked between the ages of 4 and 9. And they were like running around and making a lot of mess, and you know, they had a lot of energy about them. And I thought, gee, that looked like a lot of work, and maybe she might benefit from some money. So she went into the service station, and then I was going to give it to her on the way out, so I wasn't going to go in and pay for a food in, or sorry, not a food, for a fuel in front of people. But when she came out, she actually went over to another car, and it was her husband driving the other car, and they had about another 5 kids in that car. So that was heaps. And then as she was going back to the first car, I was kind of like, hey, I've been given this money to go out and bless someone with. I was hoping I could give this to you. You know, I'm not sure if you need this or you don't need this, but here's this money, and it's for you to have. But what she did say before she left was, we'll pay this in advance for someone else. So I was kind of like, you know, they've received a blessing and they are going to go off and bless someone else when the time presents itself. So I thought that was awesome. Made me feel good, but it definitely made me feel like I'd probably feel better if this isn't the money Roger gave me, and if this was the money that I was giving away from my own pocket. So that's kind of put it in my mind to probably give a little bit more to the church this year than I did last year. And then it's just also put in my mind, hey, how else can I look out in my day-to-day to kind of bless someone else?
Yeah, so when you gave me the envelope and explained the challenge of giving, we sat down and talked about it as a family. Really great to get the kids involved in why we should give and how we're going to do that. We talked about if we knew we won, first of all, it was the school holidays, which was great to make it really God-led, because I have so many children in my class as a teacher that could have helped their families, and that wasn't an option. So we decided to do what probably should have been the first thing that came to mind, and to pray on it, to pray for God to tell us who He has planned for this money. We hear stories all the time of something really small where someone's been praying for help and God's told someone to go and help. So you chose me for a reason, and we wanted to know who God wanted for that money. So we talked about it and I prayed, and I got led to post an ad on Gumtree, which I thought was really odd because everything's done by Marketplace, and I really thought He'd show us someone. So I sat on that for a few days, and every time I prayed, it was the same thing, Gumtree. So 4 days later, I went to post an ad, and in doing so, got told to search instead for the word help. So what came back was an ad that someone had posted but 10 weeks ago, saying they were really desperate, asking for help with groceries for their family. So I texted her and I said, hi, I was given $100 from my church to go and help someone in need, your food, clothes, school fees, or something of the like. I prayed about this and something told me to check Gumtree. I know this sounds really weird and this is quite some time ago, but do you still need help? She responded, God bless you. I reached out for desperate help for me and my kids, and unfortunately I was unlucky. Your help would mean so much to us. So we corresponded. She has 5 children and is a single struggling mum. 16, twins that are 14. Teenagers eat so much food. A 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. So we corresponded about that to see what they needed, and she sent me a little list of things that they needed. I was really moved that, you know, it wasn't anything that they were wanting for. There was things like bread, potatoes, milk, toilet paper, dishwashing liquid, obviously are really struggling. So we went down, we talked about this, and Benjamin, bless his heart, said, Ness, I think if they've got 5 kids like us, we need to give them some of our money, because we apparently have heaps. So we thought, yes, let's get them what they need, and whatever the difference is, I agree, Benjamin, we should just put in the rest and help somebody. So we went and we did that, and the kids wanted to get them new toothbrushes and toothpaste because they probably need new toothbrushes. And we did that and we delivered it. The message I got back was, I want to thank you from my family to yours for the help that you gave us yesterday. I nearly cried when I got back from the doctors and walked inside. You blessed us with so much. Our thank you doesn't even cut how much we appreciate what you have done. I'm lost for words. And one little thing I forgot during our correspondence, she is a Christian and has been praying nightly for God to send help. And for some reason he asked you to give it to me and asked me to find her, which I did, and we got that message and I nearly cried. It was so nice to really help someone who really needed it.
Man, that makes me tear up, Ness. When it comes to this coming week, why don't you set your own giving experiment? Why not just put aside a sum of money and then prayerfully commit it to God and go away and see what God is going to do? Because how powerful is that to see the way God can work when we put ourselves out there and we make ourselves available to give to those people in need? Let me pray for us now as we close. Heavenly Father, there is nothing that we have that hasn't come from your hand. All that we have and all that we are belong to you. And you've bought us back through the blood of Christ. Father, I pray this coming week that you would help us to spend selflessly and to give without limit, for our giving to overflow, that it wouldn't be like the world gives, but Father, that our generosity would show people around us the light of Jesus in our lives. Help us to increase in generosity until it can be said there are indeed no needs among our community. Help us to be trustworthy with all that you've entrusted to us and to be generous because, God, you are generous to us. And we pray that you would help us to show that to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at White Hill. For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website, hit the connect button and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message, and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek Him in your daily life. God bless.